Class is back in session. It's time for Baptist Basics University from BaptistBasics.org.
That's right. It's time for Baptist Basics University. I'm Matthew Gage, and this course that you're listening to right now is another, or this lesson, is another lesson in our series, Homiletics 101, An Introduction to Preaching. This is the sixth lesson in that series. Hope that you've been following along with us through the previous ones, but in this lesson, lesson number six, we'll be talking about the structure of a sermon. Now, we began our series with just kind of some overview about what a preacher is, being called to preach, what is preaching. The last couple lessons, we've really dealt with the technical aspects of what a sermon is and putting it together. And this will be another lesson along those lines. We've talked about the three major types of sermons, topical sermons, textual sermons, and expository sermons. Last time we talked about sermon preparation. We talked about where you get a sermon idea. You know, I talked a little bit about my routine for preparing and putting together a basic outline. And today we're going to talk a little bit about parts of a sermon. And these are going to be pretty much universal, no matter which sermon type you use or the subject you're preaching on. What we're talking about here, I think, is basically just about as universal as you can get. There's a couple of points that, you know, you may or may not have in a sermon, but honestly, 99% of the sermons, I think all but one point we will cover today, will be applicable to almost every sermon you hear. And if you pay attention when you're listening to a preacher, you'll be able to pick some of these things out. And as I say, there's just one point that we're going to deal with that is used quite a bit, but it's just kind of a style point. But everything else we're going to talk about is, as I say, just about every sermon you hear will have these elements. So what we'll do, we'll just jump right on in, hopefully not take an hour and a half to do this like we did lesson number five, which I don't know whether to be proud that I was able to teach that long or feel sorry for you if you actually listened to all 90 minutes of it, but hopefully we won't go that long today. Besides, I don't think I have an hour and a half. I'm a limited time span here with some silence to be able to record today. So we're just going to jump right on in. The first thing we're going to talk about is the basic structure of a sermon. Now, as I say, this is going to be applicable no matter what sermon type that you are using, just universal structure of a sermon. Now, if we take a sermon, the first thing about a sermon in most cases is the text or scripture reading. Now, depending on the service, depending on the church and the tradition, custom, whatever it is there in the church, this can be handled a few different ways. Sometimes a deacon or assistant pastor will read the text separately. Sometimes it's read responsively, where the person in the pulpit will read a verse, and then the next verse the congregation reads. It's done many different ways, and you know, every way has its strengths, and I'm not going to sit here and pass judgment on one another, because honestly, I don't think it makes that big a difference. A lot of it just goes back to the custom of the church and what people are used to doing, because all of them are good. Honestly, I don't think you can go wrong going one way or the other. But tradition is to begin a sermon with a scripture reading. I actually had a relative asked me about this when I was, I hadn't surrendered to preach very long at all, just a few years. I want to say I was still seventh or eighth grade when I was asked this. I had a relative who did not have a church background ask me, you know, just out of curiosity. He said, you know, what's this, you know, when people get up to preach, why do they read the you know, Bible before they start? And, you know, it's one of those things, you know, we do it, you know, but you don't really think about it. Why do we do it? Well, the best answer I can give for it is that basically it is tradition, it's customary, and it has some good points. We'll talk about that too. But if you want to trace it back, you can go back to Luke chapter 4. And if you'll look in verses 14 through 21, I'm not going to read them necessarily here, but it's talking about Jesus after the temptation going and preaching in synagogues. And it talks about, let's see, in verse 16, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So, just as an example here, how did Christ preach? And this goes a little bit, not only is this how Christ himself did it, but this goes into some of the customs in the Jewish synagogue. But what did he do? He was delivered the scroll with the writings of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and read a text verse, and then began to teach about it. In this case, you know, just giving a very short sermon, saying, "Hey, that's fulfilled. That's talking about me." But just to give you an idea, this is kind of where the tradition comes from, and really, you can just about point back to this. And honestly, I think you could even go further and just say that this is even carried on from a previous tradition in the Jewish synagogue. But that's just one verse to kind of show you an idea of where this comes from. Now, another good reason is it shows the scriptural basis for your sermon. It shows, you know, you're not just making this up. You know, you're rooting it and have a strong foundation in the Bible, so someone's not thinking, well, why are you preaching on that topic? That's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. I just read it to you. We're going to start out there. What better place to start? And, you know, what's more important, your reasoning, your preaching, or the Scripture? Well, the Scripture is supreme, and no better foundation can be laid, and no better foundation should be laid for your sermon than Scripture. So this just kind of gets you off with a good basis, explaining where you're coming from, backing up the general theme of your sermon with a scriptural basis. Now, like I said, this is not exactly necessary, but it's customary. I actually have preached at least once. I may have a few more times I can think of where I have not necessarily had a text verse and just been very honest and upfront about that. And to tell you the truth, I kind of like doing it that way better than tagging on a verse for the sake of having a text verse. I'm trying to think. I preached a sermon once about science in the Bible, and I don't remember. I may have had a text verse for that. I preached one once about fool's gold when I was back, like, in high school. And I actually do have the audio of that. I thought about putting that on the website just, you know, for a curiosity thing. But I've preached a few sermons and basically just got up and said, look, I don't really have a text verse, but this is the subject we're going to be talking about, and we're going to be using a lot of scripture. If you're not going to have a text verse to start out, you better be doing a lot of scripture reading. You'll see this done quite a bit when someone's teaching. They'll just say, okay, we're going to talk about prayer today, and we're going to start here, and then you'll go down and teach about prayer and just jump around quite a bit in the Bible. But for preaching and sermons, generally speaking, you should have a text, and, you know, if whatever, and it goes back, I think, just fit the custom of the church you're in, the people, if you're, you know, your home church has a scripture reading, you're preaching on Sunday night, and the custom is that, you know, there is a scriptural reading and they read responsively, you know, make sure you have a text, even if it kind of is a stretch to fit it. You know, just find something that fits topically with it. I, for instance, preached a sermon on Dream a Dream, and I was talking about, you know, kind of having a vision and having goals and having dreams that you're wanting to fulfill. And there's a lot of different places you can go to in the Bible and talk, you know, have those ideas. And I used a lot of those verses, but the text I chose just to kind of as a launching place for my sermon, I talked about Joseph having dreams in the book of Genesis and read a passage talking about that. And what that did was just established kind of, we're talking about someone having dreams and, you know, just, now it's not exactly the same thing, you know, it's not having, you know, these prophetic dreams and stuff like that today, but it just gave a good basis and gave something to kind of catch people's attention and lay a scriptural basis. And then basically, you know, by the end of the sermon, I'm not talking about Joseph. It was just a launching place. So, I mean, you can tag a text to just about any sermon, just find something topically, but don't just read a verse and then completely forsake it. You need to use it as a way of introduction. It needs to fit with your sermon. I remember it, our Christian school that I went to when I was in high school had a science fair or a science competition type thing, but it had like a science fair part of it. And every project, it was a group of Christian schools, and every project, science fair project you did, you know, like and they did very differently. It wasn't like the traditional science fair like you would see in a public school. But every science project you did had to have a verse tied to it. And so if someone did a science fair project that was about, say, motors or gears, you know, something like that. They were, you know, had built a little model of an engine or something, and wrote a report about, you know, how a internal combustion engine works. They actually would have to tag a verse on that. Well, where in the world do you get that? And so they end up going back to the Old Testament where verses were talking about building machines of war. And I mean, it did not fit at all, but they at least tagged a verse onto it. You know, it was very strange. Now, one year I actually did one and we built talked about how a light bulb worked, and we built a little light bulb deal. And, a little box and a little switch and had a light bulb on it. And, you know, of course, I mean, that's easy. I had a verse that said, you know, let there be light. I think it was the one I actually used there, or Jesus is the light of the world, something like that. I used a verse along those lines. I think I used out of Genesis 1, let there be light. But it was very easy for me to tag that onto. But some people, let's say, did stuff about cars or something like that, and you just, there's no verses in the Bible about that stuff. Okay, and sorry, I had a slight interruption there, but like I was saying, it's very difficult. Don't just tag a verse on there. Make sure it's applicable, make sure it fits, make sure you can use it to at least transition into your sermon if you must. If you absolutely cannot find one that fits, which I would steer you away from doing, unless you're doing more of like a topical Bible study or that type of a sermon, even I would advise you to have a text and to make sure it fits and use it. Now, one little note here let me add in is that I think you need to keep it to a reasonable size passage. People, especially adults, and especially even more little kids, will get lost if you read more than, say, 10 verses. And honestly, I think 6 to 8 verses is probably somewhere tops that you need to read, even with an adult. You tend to get lost. I've seen preachers get up and read, you know, a chapter that's 40 verses long, and people get lost. Now, if that's vital for your sermon, what I would suggest that you do is not have just a text reading, or if you do have them read just the part you're really focusing on, and then as your introduction to your sermon, just go back and tell the story or read the verses and comment, but don't just read straight through, because you will lose people's attention very quickly, especially little kids. And we're actually going to have a whole lesson on preaching with little kids here. Let's see, what lesson is it going to be? Lesson 8. We'll have a preaching to children lesson. We'll talk a little bit more about that, but keep the size of your text very small to just really what is applicable to the topic you're speaking on. And just when you're beginning, when you first get up to preach, now if I'm just reading my text and getting up and preaching, I'm going to immediately get up and announce it, you know, hey, everybody turn to John chapter 3. I may not give the verse number at first, but I at least want people to the right book and right chapter. And I'll say, you know, please turn to John chapter 3. You know, that's John chapter 3. And I may talk for a minute and they'll say, okay, now if we're ready, let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. And give it a few times. Don't just say it once, expect people to find it. And when you're doing it, give people time to find the text. People will be turning in their Bibles trying to find it. So you want to give them a minute, especially if it is, say, the book of Habakkuk. Or, you know, it's going to be a little bit more difficult to find than the book of Genesis or Revelation. So give a little bit more time. You might talk, tell a joke, start introducing your sermon a little bit, talk, you know, or introducing your topic. But you need to announce it probably, I think the general rule I've heard is 3 times, but you need to give everybody a chance to find the scripture. All right, on to our second part or the basic structure of a sermon, that is the introduction. The introduction really is a key area. It's not one to be neglected. So many people will try to focus on the meat of their sermon, or even, you know, the conclusion they're trying to get to and trying to wrap it up. You know, they're really wanting people to be pressed towards a certain decision that they want to be made. So they may neglect the introduction, but the introduction is very important because you're introducing what you're talking about. That lets people know, you know, that way people aren't realizing, you know, 20 minutes in, like, oh, he's been talking about faith the whole time. Wow, I missed that. Now, you know, be very honest up front. Hey, this is what we're talking about. Lay the groundwork. If there's any key things they need to know, let them know up front. Define your subject. You know, describe your subject before you go to talking about, like, say you're preaching on, let's say, faith. Well, you know, in your introduction, you'd want to describe your faith and describe faith and define it. You might read some definitions, and then you're when you get into the actual sermon, it's going to get into, you know, with what you're the point you're trying to get across, and then drawing it all in to a decision point at the end, you know, that they're trying to bring people to see and decide on. So but all that groundwork is laid in the introduction. It's also important because you create interest in the subject. This is the part you want people to realize in the first 5 or 10 minutes that, hey, this is important. And you want them to want to listen to the rest of the sermon, not 5 minutes from the end realize, wow, I wish I had been listening for the last 20 minutes. This actually was a good sermon. I just didn't realize it. So this is very important because it gets people interested in what's going on and in what you're talking about. So it's very important to make it applicable to people and let them see the importance and the application to their own personal lives in the introduction. And like I said before, it's very important because it lays foundation for the topics that are going to be covered. And like I said, the introduction is very, very important. So many people will, you know, the introduction is just to, you know, tell jokes and get people to like you and listen to you. Well, that really needs to take place before you really start introducing the subject of your sermon. Now, there's definitely room for, you know, jokes and stuff. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But this is really about introducing and creating interest in the subject of your sermon. Now, don't, as they say, you know, tip your hand and preach your whole sermon in the introduction. Now, that's not for that. And you may not even want to bring up the main application that you're really going to be driving, but at least talk about what, you know, the main topics of your sermon. Just for, you know, if I was preaching on prayer, I would, and the key thing I want to get to eventually is, you know, that we ought to pray for each other. Let's just say that's the main point I'm going to get to. Well, in the introduction, I'm going to talk about prayer, its importance, how it ought to have a key role in our lives, and talk about how we ought to pray and the benefits of prayer. And that way I'm talking and getting people interested and seeing the importance of the subject. And then I get into explaining what we're really going to be talking about and focusing it in. The way I kind of look at it is that the introduction, you're laying a broad base of the subject. And then when you begin to preach, you really begin to focus it in as a pyramid until you reach the main crux of your sermon, the main point. And that foundation is in the introduction. And then as you preach, you're really drawing it on in into one major application. And that's the best way. I mean, you can have a shotgun message and you've got, 15 different things or five or three, more than likely, things that are little applications based on what you said. But the main thing, but you're focusing it in from the introduction to the end of your sermon. You are beginning to focus things in. So kind of picture it as a pyramid. Type deal, and you're building the sermon up and focusing it on in to a point at the top. After you have your introduction and introduce the subject and the topic and lay the foundation, next you're going to get into the sermon body. And this is going to be the largest portion of your sermon. Now, if we were talking about, say, a 30-minute sermon, you're going to have probably 5 or 10 minutes of introduction. The sermon body is probably going to be about 20 minutes of your sermon. This is the largest point, and this is really the key logical, argumentative type points that you're giving. This is why you're really giving the meat of the explanation to the people and the meat of your arguments as you're trying to get people to come to that decision point at the end of the sermon. This is where you're giving the reasons and you're explaining the reasons and the thinking behind it. For instance, in the sermon I just talked about, as if we were on prayer and I was going to pray for each other. Well, during the sermon body, I'm going to be showing scriptures where, it said, pray one for another. And I'm going to talk about, I would probably even go in and talk about, like in book 1 John, how the brethren ought to love one another, because that's a key thing. If you love one another, you're going to be praying one for another. And I'm going to be using all that and just building on that foundation of the broad topic of prayer. And I'm going to be laying those key concepts up to we finally get to the main application, main point. And this is, when we talked about the different type of sermons a few lessons ago, topical, textual, and expository, this is where they really diverge in when we talk about the basic structure of a sermon. This is really where the difference lies. The textual, topical, or expository, you're probably going to have a text. You're going to have an introduction. But this sermon body, the bulk of the sermon, the style of the argument is where the difference is. And that's where you get into the different types of sermons. And this is best to be logically divided and logically explained along a few major points and and supporting reasons given, for each one. For instance, in this sermon, I'm just making up as I go. If we were talking about prayer and we wanted to talk about praying one for another, I would, one of my major points would be, brethren ought to care for one another. And then I'd probably have a major point about brethren ought to bear one another's burdens. And then I want to talk about brethren ought to pray one for another. Now, there's three major points. We could just use those, and we're kind of focusing in as we go and have subpoints underneath each one. But you can see that each one of those is a major logical point in the overall argument that we're making in the sermon. And when we get to the very end, all those points are supporting the focus and the theme of our sermon. So it's just best that this isn't time to just ramble about the subject, you need to be very careful. Sermon's not just to fill space and when it comes to preaching, this is the part a lot of times that people will just ramble, unless they get to the very end, realize they need to talk for 10 more minutes, then the conclusion spreads out. But this is the part where you really have to, it's really difficult. You might lose your way and really get off track, and you're going to chase a rabbit trail, but stay on topic. You know where you're going. You know what the destination is, and try your best to stay on track and get the sermon preached. And remember that this is the important mental part of the sermon. This is where we are explaining the meat of the subject. So, I mean, when you get into a sermon, this is the meat, the heart of the sermon. So you need to make sure that this is done well and that this effectively, I don't want to say exhaustively, explains or supports your theme. Because, you know, if you're preaching on prayer, you cannot fit everything about prayer in 35 minutes. If you're talking about praying one for another, you can't fit everything to be said about that for 35 minutes. So I can't say exhaustively, but you need to make sure that you make enough of an argument here. And of course, I keep saying argument. Remember, I'm talking about arguing as in a fight or a debate. I'm talking about as a logical argument, as in logically laying out the steps in support of your reasoning and the support of your theme. But you need to make sure that this part really proves, when you come to make your final application, that people look back and, you know, the doubts are dealt with, the any issues someone might have, any shortcomings in the argument. You know, they say, well, you say, well, I'll pray for one another. Well, what about this? Well, I don't think I ought to pray for them. Well, because, you know, they've done me wrong. Well, make sure, you know, that point is covered, that, hey, it doesn't matter if somebody does you wrong, you still ought to pray for them. You know, the Bible says, talks about praying for your enemies even. So make sure that that's in there. So when it comes around and you make that final application, there's really not room for an argument. This is where you'll make sure that during the sermon body, you want to make sure you're covering all the bases so that when it comes to make that decision, there's not room for, not room for doubts. And there's not room for people to say, you know, well, hey, well, what about this? Now, try to make sure everything's covered so that there's no loopholes to get out of being forced into make a decision on the topic of your sermon. Once we've got through the sermon body, this is where we come to the conclusion, and this is the point of our sermon pyramid that we're getting to. This brings everything we've preached to a final point. We're bringing everything together. We're wrapping it up. It's a good thing to do during this time to review the topics that you've covered. Make a brief review just to refresh people's mind. Their minds still may be on the third major point of your sermon. Well, they still need to consider the first point. So you might briefly run back through these. Now, I'm not saying re-preach your sermon, but it is a good idea just to briefly, you know, run through your main points again. This is the time you're going to make a final appeal on the major applications of your sermon. So, for instance, in our sermon on prayer that we're making up as we go, this would be the time that you really want to push people to make a commitment to pray one for another. And, you know, run back and throw those supports of our major points we had along the way about bearing one another's burdens and loving one another and praying one for another. We want to remind people of those, of the support there, and bring it to that application that we need to pray more one for another. And we need to make a decision that that's what we're going to do. And that's how we're, you know, going forward, we are going to pray one for another. We're going to bring our audience to make a decision on that. That's the major difference between a sermon and a lesson. At the end of a lesson, someone will say, oh, okay, that's true. And, you know, okay, I understand 1 + 1 = 2. But a sermon is what brings us to a point that says, okay, I may not have realized it before, or maybe I just hadn't let it sink in enough, but wow, that is the truth, and I have to live my life that way. A sermon brings you to a decision point that, am I going to apply this to my life? Am I going to continue living as I was, or will I apply this truth of this sermon to my life? every sermon ought to bring someone to that type of point. And that really, I say, that's the important part about a sermon and why preaching is so important. You can learn the Bible, but teaching is for the brain. A sermon is for the heart. A sermon is what will force you to make a decision about whether, you know, the path you're going to take. It's going to bring you to a decision on the matter. So that's what's happening in the conclusion. We're bringing it up to that final point, and it says, okay, it's basically in the conclusion, you're saying, I've explained this to you. You understand the topic because we've introduced it properly. We've covered so much about it that there's, you've seen the scriptural basis. You've seen the reasons for it. So now it's time. What are you going to do about it? And this is what I feel like you ought to do about it. That's what is happening in the conclusion as you bring everything to a point. Another very good way to end a conclusion, end a sermon, is with a good illustration. Now, this is a little dangerous because you really need a good illustration to do this. One of those tearjerkers, motivational type illustrations. I don't recommend doing this all the time, but if you have just a surefire illustration, this right here, you might want to hold it and just end it with a bang and pull everybody's heartstrings here at the end. And as I say, you better make sure you have a good one because you don't want to, leave your sermon falling flat, but you want to end it on a high note. And if you go back and listen to a lot of the more popular sermons, a lot of them will end with an illustration like this. It won't just end with the preacher going back and reviewing everything. He'll actually say, okay, in closing, let me tell you this story. And then by the end, you're like, oh my goodness, that just so touched me, so motivated me. I've just got to go down there and, give more money to the missionaries because that story he told about that little kid that gave his piggy bank to the missionaries, it's just an extra motivating factor for people to make a decision. So if you can, it's a good thing, but just be wary that if you do it, it needs to be done well. And finally, the last part, and this really kind of goes beyond the sermon, but having an altar call or invitation goes by a few different names. This is where, traditional Baptist church, at least, those that do have these still, a lot of churches are getting away from it where, people that are invited to come down and pray at the front of the church and make a decision and consecrate that decision with a prayer or come down, for help to have a preacher talk to them or something. You need to be prepared for this. If there's a chance you'll be running this, the pastor's not doing it, be prepared to do it. I've had this kind of jumped on me before and think, oh my goodness, now what am I doing? I've never done this before. Well, here's some things that'll help you a little bit. Keep pressing for action on the application of your sermon. This is a good time to review it a little bit. And this is where it's really important to have a little bit something extra in reserve that was not covered in your sermon. Maybe a little extra point, a few more applications, because you're going to be up there talking while people are praying. And if you stand there and say nothing, it's very awkward. And you're kind of up there pleading for people to come down and make a decision, especially during the early part of an altar call. So, have a few more applications, have some good illustrations in your pocket. This would be a good time to, tell an extra story if it's short and fits the point. Invite people to come down and then, let's say if you've got the whole invitation, you want to start, remind people, hey, look, I know, we've already sung three verses of Just As I Am. There's people praying, it's not too late. Come down and pray. This is very difficult, and I don't really want to get into that in this lesson, just because it really does not particularly pertain to preaching. This is something a little bit extra, and it's not something I'm very well acquainted with. Just watch your pastor, watch the evangelists that may come through your church, and see kind of what they do, and you'll see little things that they do. From having people raise their hands and to make decisions, stuff like that. Now, that's something I would not do all the time. You know, every service, have everybody bow their head and close their eyes. And boy, if you know you're saved, raise your hand right now. And how many of you, you know, have been baptized, raise your hand. And how many of you, you know, this sermon's touched your life, you know, raise your hand. That's something really, unless it's a very forceful sermon, evangelistic sermon even, I'm not sure I would go that far, you know, on a Wednesday night and you just talk about prayer. And how many of you are going to pray more? Bless God, raise your hand. Yeah, that's a little bit overkill. I would not go that far. So, like I said, I don't want to get in too far. We're already tracking way too long on this lesson as is, because I've got a whole other section here I want to get into. But just be prepared. Have this in back of mind. If there is a chance, the first time you preach, they're probably not going to throw you out there to do an altar call. But, you know, if you know you're going to do it, be prepared. Have a little bit something extra. Be prepared to keep speaking, to give a few extra reasons for people to come down and make a decision, a few more applications. And I say illustrations are good, but be prepared. Have something to say. And this even goes into be prepared. What if someone comes down, you know, for salvation? You know, what are you going to do? You know, you might already have in the back of your mind, okay, if somebody comes down, I can call on Deacon so-and-so or, you know, somebody else. But be prepared for those situations. You know, just kind of have it in your mind. Don't be caught off guard if this is the case. The altar call is not something to be taken lightly. It's very important and needs to be run right. And doesn't need to be too forceful. There's really a balance to it. So like I say, just watch your pastor and watch how he handles it. And probably even more so than watching evangelists do it. But observe how a good pastor does it. Now, maybe one day we'll have a lesson on that. And it'd probably be a good thing, because it's kind of a lost art. And people are getting away from doing altar calls. And they may be overdone in some cases. You know, I've heard sermons and they give an altar call. I'm thinking, well, why did they do that? You know, that sermon really didn't bring me to a decision to go down and pray. I could just go down and pray if I feel like it. But, you know, there really wasn't that decision point that it brought me to. So I know a lot of Baptist churches have gotten where they don't give them all the time. And it's, you know, even tradition, Spurgeon's church, for instance, they didn't have invitations. They would just say, okay, if you are, you know, concern for your soul, we'll meet you over in the side room, you know, after the service, or, you know, Monday, 7 o'clock, meet us over there and we'll talk about salvation. And they did different things like that. So, like I said, we'll talk about it a different time, but let's keep moving on. Okay. So now let's move on to our second section. We talked about the different parts of a sermon. Now we're going to talk about just additional elements that are part of a sermon. These don't fit the basic overall outline or structure of a sermon, but we're going to talk about five things. And basically one of these things is not in 99% of the sermons that you'll hear. The first thing, just extra little things in a sermon, would be supporting scriptures. This would be, you know, like in our sermon we keep making up on prayer that I guess the Lord wants me to preach, since I keep developing it while we're preaching. This would be when we, you know, for instance, our major points when we're talking about praying one for another, we talked about the brethren ought to love one another. So we go over to 1 John and get a verse that says that. And so that would be a supporting scripture. Now, it's best, especially for a young preacher, to back up statements with scripture and to at least reference them or read them. What I would do, and I really recommend this, if you've got a bunch of these, print them out. Get you a program on your computer, copy and paste the verses you want, or type them out if you want to take a little bit extra time. But have them either printed in your sermon or in a separate sheet of paper. That way you don't have to turn in your Bible to them. If you do turn your Bible to them, put a bookmark or something there on the page. That way you're not having to, especially if you turn to a book like, you know, Habakkuk. Since I've already mentioned it. You don't want to have to spend a lot of time flipping through the minor prophets trying to find one. You know, put a bookmark there if you know you're going to be turning there. But it's really easier if you just have them on a separate sheet of paper. They're just easy to use, easy to be read. Now, there's not really a general rule for what for when you ought to have a scripture to support your statement. Basically, it's kind of, to me, it follows the same rules in writing. If you're writing a paper, like a college paper, when do you put a footnote, or when do you put, an end note in there? And, the general rules on that is if it's a direct quotation, which, you can quote John 3:16, you don't have to have people turn there or even reference it. And even if you quote part of a verse, many people will pick it up and reference, it's like, oh, okay, I don't know where that's at, but I remember that verse vaguely. So, it's not that you have to, every time you reference a scripture, you need to give the scripture reference and read the whole verse. But the other major rule when you're writing is that if it's a fact that's not well known, and this is where I'd get into, if you are giving, if you're talking about scripture, if you're preaching and you have a point that is not just taken for granted, put a scripture reference with it if you can. Now, we could talk about, God loves you. Okay, well, we don't need a lot of scripture references for that. But if that's the major point, I would probably put a scripture reference for that. But then if we were to drill that down and talk about exactly who the Bible says God loves, well, each one of those subpoints, I would want a supporting scripture with. So this kind of just fill it out, see what you need, be careful. Too much of this really will ruin the flow of your sermon, but it'd be better to use too many scriptures than not enough. And read through your sermon, and if there's a point where you think someone would scratch your head and say, boy, where did he get that idea from, put a scripture reference there. It's extra authority, it's extra explanation, and gives foundation and authority to your sermon. Now, quickly, should you have the congregation turn to the passage? Here's a few little points I put together. Is there time for them to turn to it? You're not running late. If you're just needing to stretch out a sermon, you think the sermon's going to go 20 minutes and you really need to preach 30, just 30, 35 minutes is kind of standard nowadays. Is there time? Yeah, why don't you go ahead and have them turn to it? And this gets into, do you have a bunch of scriptures? I won't have to turn to 20 scriptures in a sermon. That takes up way too much time. But if you just have 3 or 4 scriptures you're using, why not have the congregation turn to them? And it gives them something to do. It does help them have some interest in what you're doing, but it also can become a distraction. So you have to use it very, very judiciously, shall we say, if you're using it in regards to the attention of the audience. Is it an unfamiliar passage? Then yes, people ought to turn to it. Would I make people turn to John 3:16? No. Would I make people turn to Genesis 1:1? No. If I was reading a verse out of Habakkuk, would I have people turn there? Yeah, I probably would. Or especially if it's an unfamiliar point that I'm making. This is not a familiar doctrine that's being taught. I would go and probably have them read that also. So that's kind of a judgment call, as is the time of this issue. But just how familiar is what you're teaching and how familiar is the passage? And if it's very familiar, I probably would just quote it or read it. Or I may just say, hey, look, that's what John 3:16 says, because everybody knows John 3:16. But if it's unfamiliar teaching or passage, have them turn there. Okay, are you teaching at this point? Even in a sermon, every sermon has teaching in it too. So this is not two separate things, but are you trying to teach? Then yes, I would have them turn to as many as possible. If you're doing like a Bible study, like, a midweek service, I would have people turn to as much as they can, because you want them to see it. You want them to understand it. You're teaching them the Bible. You want them to see it. So That's a good rule that if you are teaching, or if this is a certain point in your sermon where you're taking a time out and saying, okay, let me teach you what the Bible says about how you ought to rear your child. Then yes, let's turn over to Proverbs. Let me show you this verse here. Let me turn, you know, to this other chapter and we'll show you this. That's a good time. If it's a teaching type purpose, have them turn to it. And like I said before, if does it interfere with the flow of the sermon, then do not have them turn to it. If you were making, if you're really bringing it to a head and you are, you're really on a roll and then you just stop and have everybody turn over, you know, to the book of Malachi, it really interrupts things. So in a case like that, I would probably just read it and give the reference. But I would not have them stop and turn there. So it's really a judgment call, and the main thing you're probably going to deal with more than any other is just the time issue, because you are going to kill probably 30 seconds to a minute every time you're going to stop and say, okay, tell you what, turn over to Romans chapter 3 and follow the same type of rules. Like I talked about, when you're introducing a text, you're gonna want to say it two or three times, probably three. You know, so okay, let's turn over Romans chapter 3. Let me show you this verse over there. This is really good. This backs up exactly what it is. Romans chapter 3. If everybody's there, Romans chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. That's how I would do it. Not quite that fast. A little bit more spread out than that, but. That just killed, 15, 20 seconds. Pretty easy. I wasn't really paying attention to the clock, but that killed quite a bit of time. And you're going to kill time, and it creates kind of a lull and a dead space unless you just keep talking. But if you keep talking, people aren't listening because they're trying to find that verse in their Bible. So it's a lot of fun to deal with that if you really think about it. All right, the second element we'll look at here is illustrations. Illustrations are very important. In fact, I almost had a whole lesson just on the art of using an illustration, but in most books on preaching will have a chapter or section devoted to illustrations. An illustration basically sheds light on a subject, and it does so in a way better than anything else you can do. I can describe to you what an apple looks like, and say it's red, it's round, it's smooth, it's got a little stick pointing out the top. If you cut it open, it's kind of got this yellowish tan color, and it's got little black seeds in it. And I can describe it to you, and okay, I know what an apple looks like. But if I held up an apple, say, this is an apple, you'd say, oh, hey, that's an apple. An illustration is basically giving an object lesson in words. So it's just like me talking about our praying one for another, and I'll say praying for needs. And I say, the Bible says you ought to pray for our needs and that God answers your prayer. So if we have a need, you ought to pray for that need. Well, I tell you what, then that's good, but why don't you take it, put an illustration to it? Go and tell a story about George Mueller praying, having the orphans in his home gather together and ask grace for a meal they did not even have the food for. And by the time when they said amen, there's a knock at the door and a wagon load of food was waiting outside. Use a story like that. And what that does is just it impresses on the mind and sheds so much light on the topic in such a better way than any description you give can possibly do. So illustrations are great. They are powerful. A good one does wonders. Personal illustrations are very good. They're the ones you're most familiar with, and it really creates a connection with you and the audience. But it's also very dangerous because you can overdo it, because you don't want to get up there and you're talking about going, winning souls, and you're just giving all these stories about all the people you've won. Well, it sounds like you're up there bragging. So you have to be very careful giving personal illustrations to not overdo it. You don't want to glorify yourself. And even if we could go the opposite way, you could tell stories about, you know, your faults and failures. Well, you don't want people thinking, well, this guy has self-esteem issues, and this guy, well, maybe he is as big a klutz as he says he is. Well, you have to be very careful with personal illustrations. They're great to use, and you need to use some of them. You need to talk about yourself. Don't just talk about everybody else all the time. But have a balance to it. And you know, the need of the sermon will dictate a lot of that. Especially if you're preaching a very open sermon, you're talking about some point in your own life and the difference it's made in your own life. Give personal illustrations, you know. It's great, it's powerful, but you don't have to talk about yourself the whole time. And really, it shows a breadth of knowledge and adds a lot more strength to your argument if you're able to back up a point with an illustration from various sources, and especially ones that are greater than you. I could tell you stories about me preaching and the lives it's changed, which, you know, I'm kind of new at this still, and there's not a whole lot of lives, I guess, that have been just dramatically changed through my preaching. But so I probably wouldn't use an illustration if I was wanting to illustrate, you know, the power of preaching. I'd go back and, you know, talk about Billy Sunday and talk about when he'd come to town and preach, and then, you know, the jails would be empty, and, you know, talk about Charles Finney or, you know, something like that. That's illustrations I would give. Any major point deserves an illustration. Anything you really want people to understand deserves an illustration. In fact, it demands an illustration. Every major point that, if you've got an outline, you have major points 1, 2, 3, I would make sure you have at least one good illustration to illustrate each one if possible. Some points you may not be able to. It's more of a logical point. There's not a good illustration for it. But I would try to have at least one good illustration for each one. And then I say, specifically, if you have, with like your main application, have some good illustrations of why it's important. I have some good illustrations of people who have made the correct decision in the matter. And, you know, if you're talking about giving, have a good illustration about the blessing someone got from giving. And it adds so much greater weight to your argument than anything else you can say. And as a side note with illustrations, I personally feel and am pretty convinced that you should avoid pop culture, movie, TV references, things along those lines. For one major point, you don't want to glorify sinful sources, and you can say, well, I don't really see nothing wrong with watching, you know, Andy Griffith. Well, the Andy Griffith Show was a great show. I like it. I own the whole series on DVD. But it's still, because of its source, I don't want people to get the idea. It's like, oh, hey, that preacher watches TV all the time. Well, if he watched TV, I'm going to watch TV. And he watched Andy Griffith. Well, I'm going to watch, you know, something on HBO. I can't even think of something right now. But I'm going to watch something that really is dirty. Well, you don't want to glorify the sources that can be taken as sinful. And that's part of the thing you struggle with nowadays in illustrations is, our society is so fractured. It's, you know, what do you give as an illustration that everyone can understand and appreciate? Well, you would think, oh, it's TV because everybody watches TV or everybody likes sports. Well, the problem is with those is you really do the numbers. If you look at the Nielsen ratings and the most popular TV show in America, like 1 out of 100 people actually watch. I mean, it's crazy when you really get to looking at it like that. You know, the most popular TV show in the world, a vast majority of Americans did not watch it and don't care. So that's another danger in using those type of things. And especially because if a movie or TV reference usually demands some familiarity with it on the part of the hearer to appreciate or understand it. And when you get down into fractionalizing the interests of Americans, there's a lot more people that won't catch it than will. I preached a sermon about a Christian in the internet called The Online Christian. And I think great sermon, by the way, just in my own personal opinion. But in the very end, I pulled a Steve Jobs reference. And I just switched to using an Apple computer. And my last thing, I put in one more thing, you know, was I kind of brought one final application in on the sermon. And nobody got it. You know why? Because, you know, the church I was preaching at. I love them to death, and they're good people, but they are not as big a geeks as I am, which is probably a good thing on their part. And so no one got it. No one understood. And in fact, I said a few other things that were really kind of geeky references, and people just, oh, okay, yeah, I've heard of that Facebook thing, but you made that joke about Twitter only having 140 character limit. You know, I didn't get that. So you have to kind of have to be careful with that. That so many people just will not get it. So avoid that type of stuff if possible. Best illustrations are from, you know, your life, lives of people you know, from your personal study. If you do want to go with a fictional type, or history, I think is the best place for illustration, because it's so much better than anybody could possibly make up and write in fiction. I think the best thing for illustrations for a preacher is read history books. And you will, you know, if you give an illustration about Abraham Lincoln, everybody understands kind of who Abraham Lincoln is. And that's the best place, in my opinion, for illustrations. If you want good illustrations, go to history. And if you want some respectability to your preaching, that really kind of shows a depth of knowledge that you are familiar with history. And most people appreciate that and respect that. Okay. Our third thing we'll look at here is a tool that I wanted to mention because some people use it, some people abuse it. And this is the one that not everyone uses. This is not even in a majority of sermons, but it is alliteration. Alliteration is where words start with the same letter or sound. This would be, for instance, I talked about, I think in our previous lesson, I talked about the sermon I had from Paul writing Timothy in the flee, follow, fight. Well, that's alliterated. They all three start with F. And it's a little tool that people use. It's cute. Some people actually will alliterate two words. It'll actually, you know, the first word starts with S and the second word starts with C for all five of their points. It's cute. It works. It's not necessary, but a lot of preachers like to do it, and there's some good reasons for it. It's very helpful to remember your points, and it's very helpful just to make them stand out. It's kind of like when words rhyme in a poem. You know, some poems you don't really catch it, but you know it's there, and there's something about it that triggers in your mind when that sound is repeated at the end of the line, and it appeals to your mind. Alliteration is the same way. It kind of has that same type of effect when you hear the points laid out and they all start with a D or start with an S. It has that same type of effect as rhyming does on the mind. A lot of people won't catch it, so you have to kind of be careful with it. You're going to get style points for doing this. There's a little bit of a boost, and some preachers just love it and try to alliterate all their sermons, and some preachers are basically able to do it. You've kind of have to have a mind bent this way and a pretty good grasp of vocabulary to pull it off. My one warning on it is don't stretch things too far. I remember when I was in college, we were the guy who taught my first semester of homiletics actually was really big into alliteration, loved it, and could just give you outline after outline after outline of, you know, alliterated points. And he actually gave us a passage and said, okay, we're going to make an outline out of this. And he told us, he says, I've never seen an alliterated outline on this, and I don't think you can do it. Well, all us preacher boys thought, well, here's a challenge. You know, we're going to show him we can come up with an alliterated outline. And, I did. In fact, I think a couple other guys did. You know what? They were pathetic. With a capital P. They were bad. We had to stretch things so far to make it work that it wasn't worth it. And I say, if you come down, you've got four points that all start with S, and you cannot make that last point start with D, but that's the main point of your sermon, don't throw it out because you want all your points to start with S, or, you know, This is just a style point. It's a bonus. It's good if you can do it, but if you do it wrong or you abuse it, you've hurt and harmed your sermon. So be very careful with it. But if you like it, if you appeal to it, and it appeals to me. I like alliteration. There's something about it that I like, and I try to, and I've done quite a few sermons I've preached have alliterated points, and it's best not to even mention it. Just they're that way, and you use it, and I wouldn't even tell people. When you get down to the very end and you review, people are going to go like, oh, yeah, hey, all those points did start with an S, you know? So I wouldn't overdo it or even point it out, but if you can do it, style points for you. Okay, our fourth thing we're going to look at is movements and gestures. Now, so much of preaching is focused on the use of the voice. In fact, our whole next lesson, lesson number 7, will be on the voice and the care of the voice and using the voice and different things. But I like what Charles Spurgeon said, and I tried to track down the actual quote, and I could not find it. But I remember reading one time that Charles Spurgeon, when they built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, did not have the standard pulpit, you know, a large like podium or desk there to read. He actually had just a rail across the pulpit. And someone asked him why he did that, and the reason why, he said, because he preached with his whole body, and he didn't want to hide behind a pulpit. And I like that, because so much about preaching goes beyond just what the words that are said and how the words are said. It goes into reinforcing it with movements. And besides that, it's great to keep people's attention, because a movement captures the eye. And if you're walking around a little bit, or the wave an arm at the right time, clap your hands at the right time, it really will reinforce what's going on and help grabs people's attention. So, I mean, what type of movements are we talking about? I mean, from as simple as clapping your hands to waving your arms to walking around, illustrating stuff. I talked one time about, I have a sermon out to preach about how much faith do you have? And I actually, you know, would walk to one side and say, okay, over against this wall, we'll have this be 0% faith. And over there on that wall, that is 100% faith. And, you know, where are we in between here? And, you know, and I use that to illustrate. Now, I could have just stood in the pulpit and said, okay, 0 or 100%, but I helped to illustrate it by moving around and pointing out things. The voice catches the ear, but the movement catches the eye. And you want to grab as many of the audience's senses as you can, just to help maintain a connection with them. And, you know, if you don't have people looking at you, their ears are probably not listening to you also. I had a teacher one time, seems like, told, you know, that you actually listened with your eyes, because if your eyes weren't looking at the teacher, you weren't listening to the teacher. I think somebody, one of my grade school teachers, said something along those lines. But there's a lot of truth to that. And movement and gesture just reinforces what's going on and helps to catch people's eye. I mean, how's it reinforce a statement? You know, if you're making some very strong statement against sin and you pound on the pulpit, actually that was my bookshelf, but if you pound on it, you know, that's just a little bit extra emphasis on what's being said. If you talk to having to turn and face Christ and, you know, and turn around, you know, and repent, turn with your body and gesture with your hand and point, you know, you're no longer going down to hell, but you're going up, and, you know, raise your hand and point up into the air, you know, that you're headed towards heaven. Things like that. It just reinforces. And this is really, I guess you could say, it's physical illustration, because it's another way of adding support and effect and power to what you're preaching. Like everything else I've said, though, don't overdo it. Don't just flap your arms. I've heard, you know, people say, you know, it looks like a preacher ought to be able to just take off and fly at any time. He's just flapping his arms the whole time. I mean, you don't have to. And I've seen preachers just pace back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But I've seen preachers just the minute that, you know, it looks like the audience may be wavering in their attention a little bit, all of a sudden he's walking out of the pulpit, you know, to one side, and then everybody's just watching him. So a lot of preachers, I've seen them do this. If they have something, you know, a child or something is acting up, there's a baby crying on the left side of the auditorium, they will walk to the right side of the auditorium to help bring everybody's attention and eyes to that side, you know, away from the distraction. There's a lot of little things, and there's a whole science to this. And if I really wanted to get bogged down in the minutia of preaching, I would have a whole lesson on the art of using gestures. And there's a lot written on it. And don't just look at homiletic and preaching sources. Look at like speech and public speaking type things, and you'll see them even talk about the power of gesture and movement, and tell you basically the same thing I'm telling you right now. Don't overdo it, but if it's done right, it adds so much more power to what's being said. And lastly, our last point that we're going to cover is jokes. Humor connects people like nothing else in this world. It's one of the best icebreakers you can have. It creates such a connection between the speaker and the audience. I mean, if you can make somebody laugh, you have their heart. Now, most preachers that I see, they'll use this as an icebreaker, especially if they are an evangelist or visiting preacher. But, I mean, even a pastor that preaches all the time. At the beginning of the sermon, I mean, I've seen them, you know, just read emails, read jokes. And don't overdo that, but it's a good way to, you know, kind of get the audience in tune, you know, as I say, just to break the ice and kind of create a little bit of a rapport between the preacher and the audience. In fact, you know, I even try to do this a lot of times if I'm preaching, just because I like to have some kind of quick joke. I'll announce a text and tell some kind of quick little story or read an article or, you know, something along those lines, just because it really is an icebreaker, and it gives, you know, kind of fills that space and gives people time to find the text verse and give them something that they're not really missing if they're focused on finding a, you know, the place in their Bible. Jokes are very good to regain attention that may be, you know, you may be losing it. That's a little bit of an art form that comes with experience. It's good. I mean, it's very powerful. I mean, right in the middle of a sermon to have some off the wall joke. And I have a little bit of a warped mind, I guess. And I can, sometimes right in the middle of something will strike me as funny, and I can just off the wall think of something really crazy. And it really helps a lot of time in preaching, because I'll drift off and, you know, kind of get a little technical sometimes, or drift off, try to explain something historical, and, you know, and I might lose somebody doing that, but it's funny. I personally have the ability just all of a sudden come up with something just crazy off the wall, right? You know, very unexpected. And it's very powerful though, because it'll blindside people. They're like, oh, hey, where did that come from? It kind of jolts them up and reconnects them to the preacher. Humorous illustrations are very effective. Any illustration with emotion is, but humorous ones are. A lot of people, if it's a tearjerker illustration, they're going to put up a wall. They don't want to cry. They don't want to get emotional. But people don't put up walls to laugh. And if you have a funny illustration, it's very powerful to use. So, you know, if you can even turn it a little bit, even if it's not the illustration should not be a joke, but if it's just a humorous situation or even a part of it has a humorous element to it, use it. And it is very effective. And like I've said everywhere else, don't overdo it. Preaching is a serious matter. It's not something to be taken lightly, and it's not a comedy routine. Humor is a tool, and it should be used as such. You're not a comedian when you're preaching. You are a preacher. You have a very serious message. If you're preaching as a dying man to dying men, you're preaching heaven or hell, you're having eternal consequence to what's being preached at times. You're not up there to be cute. You're not up there to make people think you're funny. I've seen preachers, I'm telling you, I think they were up there trying to show off. and trying people, they wanted people to think they were funny and people to like them. And a preacher that tells a whole lot of jokes and is very humorous, I get the impression a lot of times that they're just trying to show off. And it may not be, and they may not be trying to do it, and that just sometimes it's just their personality. Some people are that way. All right, and with that, we're going to draw this lesson to a close. I apologize. I've had quite a few interruptions while I've been recording, so if you detect a little bit of a break here and there, just different issues were coming up with the kids and stuff, but I apologize for that. I think pretty much the any breaks took place very, very nicely, though, in between sections. So maybe you never even noticed. I hope that that's the case. But anyway, we're going to wrap up the lesson there. And we've covered just about all there is as far as an overview of what a sermon is, the different types of a sermon, preparing a sermon, different parts of a sermon, putting together an outline, different extra elements even that are part of a traditional or are usually part of a sermon. So what we'll do is we'll call that a lesson, and then next time we're going to deal with the preacher's voice. We'll deal a little bit about the care of the voice and technique, and really a little bit more, not just about preaching, but some general guidelines and about using your voice while speaking that should be a help to you in preaching. So be a little bit more technical and getting away from the sermon. Now, we'll still be dealing with preaching, but we'll be getting further away from what is being said into a little bit more of how it's being said. So I think that you'll enjoy that. I hope so. I hope you've enjoyed this lesson, and I appreciate you downloading and listening. And we'll be wrapped up. If you happen to go to the website, I do have all of the notes up. I may go back and do a little bit of tweaking and add at least some scripture references to some of it there and a couple of the lessons. But I have all the lessons covered. What we'll be doing is our next lesson will be on the voice. Lesson 8 will be on preaching to children. Lesson 9 will be the preacher's testimony. And then lesson 10, we'll wrap it up with a lesson on just for preacher boys, which I'm actually very excited about doing, something I've wanted to do on the website for a while. Just talk about, you know, what a young man, say, you know, in the 5th, 6th grade, maybe middle school, high school, what a young person, but still in school, who surrenders to preach, what can he do? What should he start to do to prepare to be a preacher? So just a lot of practical stuff we'll cover there. And that's about it. Now, and I'm also going to add an extra section onto the notes, an extra appendix. And we'll talk about it more probably in the preacher boy lesson. But I've put together a list of books that I have or I've used or read on preaching and the art of preaching, and that I think would be a help to you. And that is in the notes already. So if you want to get a jump start and look at that, if you'll go to BaptistBasics.org, click the podcast icon top right of the page, that'll bring up the podcast section. Just click on the Baptist Basics University page there. Scroll down to the homiletics section, and you'll see the link there for the notes. And when we're done recording all these, I'll have those posted as a PDF file into the actual RSS feed, so it'll be downloaded automatically in iTunes or whatever podcast software that you're using. And that's going to be it for tonight. And I appreciate you listening. You can check out all the rest of the stuff there at BaptistBasics.org, the rest of Baptist Basics University, and the other podcasts I'm currently doing, Baptist History Spotlight. And I appreciate you listening today. I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you. And I will see you next time. And God bless you in your studies and as you prepare to preach.